6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Fascinated, because the king had been alive for 50 some years, and that's all that they knew. But when that administration died, the Lord was lifted up. And he saw something different. He saw the Lord was in charge of the whole earth. The train of his robe filled the temple with this glory. The prophet cried out, "Alas, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live upon a people and among a nation of unclean lips." And the angel was sent to the altar and brought the coal and touched my mouth, he says. He placed the holiness in the words of my mouth that I could be a prophet. God, right now, Father, we know, God, your name is going to be lifted up in this nation again and again and again. And the train of your robe will fill the temple with your glory in the heavens. And so it, as it is in heaven, may it be on earth. God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in the house today. The whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The angels sing it, God, and we declare it as well. Holy is your name. God, we thank you, Father, that you are the one who has delivered us from our Egypt and from our bondage, dear God. We thank you, God, that you are the only one who is able to deliver us from the evil day in which we live. God, we're praying a prayer of deliverance today from our Egypt. We're trusting you, Father, in these coming days, weeks, and months, and years, this nation will be redeemed, will be saved. Father, deliver us from our Egypt, we pray, and thank you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Sing with us. Sing it loud.
I won't forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea, you have led me through the deep. Hallelujah, hallelujah. A cloud by day is a sign that you are with me. The fire by night is a guiding light to my feet. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh yeah. Torn apart the street.
Victory this week. Amen. Amen. I prayed this morning for people working poles this week, just for peace and for safety for all. I pray for peace to come over this land, because we know the end. We know that we have eternal life with Jesus. Amen. Are you excited this morning? We hear Don and Sherry say all the time, it's a great time to be alive. We're going to see God's hand move mightily. We're going to see it. No matter what the results are, we're going to see God's mighty hand. Amen.
Falls, it won't breathe. into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. Nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you.
just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus to every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. From the mountains, Jesus in the streets.
Have you ever been in a place where you couldn't even pray anymore? Whatever you were experiencing was just so great that the only thing that you could say was Jesus. We just speak the name of Jesus. God, we give you thanks for what you are about to do. We give you thanks, God, for what you have done. God, that you have allowed us to come to this point. That you have allowed us, God, to come to a place of decision. Are we going to lean on the Lord and the truth of God, or are we going to lean on ourselves and in the flesh? God, I thank you for pushing us to the point where we know that without you there is no victory. There is only victory in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we give you glory. We give you thanks, God. We just praise you this morning, Lord. Chapter 26, beginning in verse 1, it says, "A day is coming when this song will be sung in the land of Judah. The city is a stronghold for us. The Lord's salvation, like inner and outer walls, make it secure. Open the gates and let a righteous, faith-filled people enter in. Perfect, absolute peace surrounds those whose imaginations are consumed with you and they confidently trust in you. Yes, trust in the Lord Yahweh forever and ever. For Yah, the Lord God, is your rock of ages. He knocks down the high and mighty, and the lofty city he humbles and levels down to the dust, to be trampled down by the feet of the poor and exploited. The path of the righteous is smooth and level. God, the just one, you make a clear path for them. Yes, we will follow your ways, Lord Yahweh, and entwine our hearts with yours. For the fame of your name is all that we desire. At night I yearn for you with all my heart, and in the morning my spirit reaches out to you. When you display your judgments on the earth, people learn the ways of righteousness. But when mercy is shown to scoundrels, they still aren't able to learn righteousness. Even in a land of integrity, they still do wrong, for they ignore the great majesty of the Lord Yahweh. Lord Yahweh, you lift your mighty hand, but they do not see it. Let them witness how much you love your people and be ashamed. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. Lord Yahweh, you will establish peace and prosperity for us, for all we have accomplished is the result of what you work through us. Lord Yahweh, our God, other lords have ruled over us, but we praise your name alone. God, we trust in you. You are our rock of ages. Knock down the high and mighty. Bring low the lofty cities. We entwine our hearts with yours, and the fame of your name is all we will desire. And I declare and decree the fire reserved for your enemies shall consume them in the name of Jesus. You will establish peace and prosperity. And God, we give you praise in your name alone. God, I thank you for the peace that's even in this room right now. And peace coupled with power, peace coupled with faith, peace coupled with knowing that God is moving and is going to move. God, I thank you for that. And Lord, I ask, God, your anointing and power let that become who we are. God, we love you in Jesus' mighty name. And the whole house said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Please encourage and greet someone this morning. Tell them they're loved. Tell them they're valued. Tell them their life matters. Love you too. There's a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes that not everyone is aware of. And there are people that are working diligently on election integrity. Diligently. And they have been working for years, really, since 2020 and even before, that they knew that something was going on. But I'm just thankful that people are answering the call in their lives, because not everybody is called to do everything. Do you know that? You're not called to do everything. Just what you're called to do. And I appreciate that. Because God just puts a tenacity in certain people that he calls things to. He calls people to support others' tenacity. He calls people to pray. But everyone has a role. And we have the opportunity to allow God's glory to shine through us. Amen. I mean, I'm excited about that. I feel empowered by that. And you should too. Praise the Lord. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall enter through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel.
That's probably me, sorry. You go.
And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused the chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians."
Amen. Strong east wind is a-coming.
Amen.
It didn't really hit me until she just read that, and I read it many times. I read it when I copied it and pasted it and put camp came instead of camp. Strong east wind is coming, I believe. That's where it's going to start. Everybody doing all right? Amen. Answers to prayer this week. Just so God is so good to us. Amen. Yeah. So, well, welcome back. I'm just so blessed to be in the house of the Lord, and more importantly, in the presence of the Lord with everybody here today. I just love it when we gather just to get together to worship him and to pray to him and to declare his word. I'm just so blessed by that. So I hope you are too. Amen. story. We're on a deliverance, and we're on the journey right now. We'll talk more about it today. And so I want to just talk about a journey, because sometimes we get lost. This is a man from a bagpiper. Have you ever been to a funeral and they play the bagpipe? I mean, it's very touching, by the way. Very, very. So, and I don't know if this is legitimate or not. As a bagpiper, I play many gigs. I was asked by a funeral director to play at a graveside service for a homeless man who had no family or friends. The service was to be at a pauper cemetery within a small village in the Kentucky backcountry. As I was not familiar with the backwoods, I got lost. Being a typical man, I didn't stop and ask for directions. I finally arrived an hour late for the funeral and saw the funeral director had evidently gone. There were only the digging crew that remained. The hard-working crew had paused to eat their lunch. I felt badly and apologized to them for being so late, and I went to the side of the grave, and I looked down. The vault lid was already in place. I didn't know what else to do, so I started to play my bagpipes. The workers put their lunches down and began to gather around. I played my heart out and soul for this man with no family and friends. I played like I'd never played before the song Amazing Grace. Some of the workers began to cry, and soon we all began to weep together. When I finished, I packed up my bagpipes. My heart was full. As I was opening the door to my car, I heard one of the diggers say, "That was simply incredible. I never seen nothing like that before, and I've been putting in septic tanks for over 20 years. As we pick up from last week, I am going to touch on the deliverance and sometimes getting on the wrong journey and the decision, a point of decision that we all come to in our lives, in our spiritual walk. But as we talk about our deliverance from Egypt, I want to reemphasize a verse that, even though not in the passage, in fact, not even in the Old Testament, Paul wrote it in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13, but it deals with deliverance. He says this, Jesus has delivered us, say that, Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness. And the word there, power, is the strength. It's the grip. It's the bondage. It's the imprisonment. He has delivered us from the bondage and the darkness of darkness, and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've been transformed and transferred to a different kingdom. We are in the domain of darkness. We are born that way. It's in our nature. It is often well said that we were born with our backs towards heaven and our bosoms towards hell. But somewhere along the line, most if not all of you had an encounter with the risen Lord through the power of the Holy Ghost. It may have been when you were very young. It may have been a teenager. It may have been later in life. It doesn't matter. I've often thought about preaching up there at Manor Care a message, and I've never preached it there nor here. But it's about the laborers in the field, and the man who represents God the Father, he hires laborers early in the morning, 6 o'clock, and says, "I'll pay you a denarius to work in my field." And so they come to work. It was a day's wages. And then the vineyard owner sees that's not quite enough. So throughout the day, around 9 and around noon and 3, he continues to bring crews on. And he gets near the end of the day, 3, 4 o'clock, and he's still hiring people, and they work until sunset. Now it comes to payday, and the ones who were hired last come up and they get their wage, a denarius. And then he ends up with the people who are hired first, and they look at their wage in their hand and they say, "Wait a minute, I know I agreed to be hired for a denarius, but they got the same wage as I did." And the king says, the master says, "Is it not my decision to make? And I did not cheat you, brother," it says. "I gave you what I promised you." And I believe that's a clear reflection of the life of people on this planet. Whether we come to the Lord Jesus Christ at 4 years of age or 44 years of age or 104 years of age doesn't make any difference. I have an uncle today, 100 years old. By the way, how about that? Guess what his name is? Uncle. I was named after him. I hope I got his longevity genes. Unless Jesus comes and I don't want to be here. This deliverance journey we're talking about, I want to just underscore something that I said last week, and it's important. Our salvation comes in a moment, but it's just the beginning of our deliverance journey. Amen? And if I didn't underscore it enough last week, I want to underscore it now twice this week. It's the walk of the Christian in which we are engaged as believers. But at times, we, in fact, we'll study here in just a moment where the people of Egypt had been delivered out by the signs and wonders and by the hand and power of God, a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. God delivered the people through the obedient Moses and through signs and wonders that God performed through his staff, if you remember that story. And he sent plagues upon the land of Egyptian because Pharaoh refused to let the people go. And God was beginning to judge this evil nation that was worshiping false gods. It was worshiping Baal. Ultimately, it was worshiping Satan. And Pharaoh was believed to be God incarnate. He is the false Messiah, even back in the days of Egypt. I strongly suspect, folks, that I believe the false Messiah for the last days is alive on this planet. I really believe that, the Antichrist. It's the false Christ. We'll bring a false peace. Sorry, I got excited. I got lost. But they come to the point where now they've journeyed along the way, and God has sent them down through the wilderness. He's provided for them, and they get down to the edge of the wilderness, like they're going to come out somewhere. God says to Moses, "Turn around, take the people back through the wilderness through as I said last week, a button hook we called it in football." And they start journeying back, and now they finally come to the base of the gorge down along the Red Sea, and they have the Red Sea on one side and this gorge on the other. They're there, down there along the seashore, on the big plain there along the Red Sea, and now Pharaoh is in pursuit. And it came to the point where they began to malign Moses because they saw the enemy coming. They began to malign Moses. "Did you bring us out here in the wilderness just to let us die? I'd rather go back," they say to Moses, "I'd rather go back there and serve Egypt, serve Pharaoh in bondage, than to deal with this situation where I'm at right now." Well, they hadn't been killed yet, but they're afraid. And they began to make their decisions on fear, what they saw, instead of living by faith. In fact, we had a formula for it. If you study your scripture, and starting in verses 9 through 12, this path to abandonment, number one, it begins with an enemy. Verse 10, all of a sudden, fear sets in. Verse 11, people begin to question God's plan, his goodness, and his ability to deliver us. And finally, we can come to a conclusion that will lead us on the wrong path, which is the path of return. It's a conclusion that bondage is better than, it's better to surrender and make peace with the enemy. This journey in which we are on as believers, and we all encounter it. It's Paul writes of it as a race, and you know the passages in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He says this: "Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that lie behind and reaching forward." Who's ever been in the track? You ever play track in the spring, run track, right? And when you run out, you run the 100-yard dash, and you're looking to be the winner, right? There's a ribbon there for you. Generally speaking, now these days they may not do that anymore. They probably, it's all electronic. But your goal is to reach out for that mark. "Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Well, we know the goal is the finish line. How we finish, may we finish well. But it's an interesting statement he says about the prize. It's like, well, what are you talking about, this prize? Well, Paul actually gives us the answer in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says this near the end of his life. He's telling his young protege, Timothy, who is stationed in Ephesus to lead that church where Paul had once led. Remember, he made tents there, but he was involved in the ministry so much so that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ through his ministry, through Silas's ministry, and even Barnabas and Mark were somewhere else ministering as well. But he says this in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says to Timothy, "I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. It's the crown of righteousness. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand the scripture. Paul is not, I don't think he lived his life by any means to get something as much as to give something to God who saved him and redeemed him and gave him everything. And it was his honor to serve the king, but he also knew that because of his faithfulness in that great day when he saw Jesus face to face again, he would have the crown of righteousness. That's the prize that he's talking about. And frankly, believer, I trust that that is all of our heart. We're not working for our salvation. We've been saved. If you've received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, it's done. Your testimony, it wasn't something you spoke into the air that it stayed there. It's now written in the journals of heaven. So I want to come back to our outline. We only got to number one last week. The pastor got long-winded, but I want to just take you now to where number one was. And number one is found in verse 13. Take a stand while moving forward. Take a stand while moving forward. I'm going to talk about that word stand here and just in this point, because a lot of times we can confuse when you see and hear the word stand, you get the impression that you're not moving. But the stand that we're ultimately talking about in the Christian walk is a stance. It's our conviction. It's our beliefs. We are rooted in the word of Jesus Christ and the promises of his return, the promises that he gives us as believers to stand in faith, even though what we see with our eyes does not line up with what we're going to experience and what we're going to believe in. Take a stand while moving forward. Verse 13. I know that wasn't in the text this week, but I want to read it for you. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Take your stand and see the salvation," that means deliverance, "of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." I want to actually develop that point more, and I didn't take the time, but I want to speak to that right now. You can see this battle of good and evil playing out with Egypt and with God's people. And I believe without question that that is the life of the believer as well, that we have these struggles in our lives at times, and the enemy comes back again and again, just like Pharaoh, he reneged on his promise those nine times until finally God says enough is enough, and he had reached the tipping point, and all of a sudden now they had lost all the firstborns in the land of Egypt except for the people of God who had the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. But when this concludes here in this passage today, understand something, they're never going to see that enemy again. God had put the final nail in the coffin of Pharaoh and Egypt for the people of God. And I believe that's the life of the believer. We go through our struggles, and I certainly have. I forgive you, if we would go one-on-one, testimonies of my life of things that I've struggled with and had a hard time with. And time after time, I would either give in to temptation or the enemy would not let his foot up. But God had a purpose in that, and I'll be honest with you, one of the purposes of all those trials that I've gone through and you've gone through, believer, is not only to test your faith, but so God will be honored. And it's going to make you stronger. It makes it brings you to the point in your life, I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk, believer, but God will bring you to the point through difficult times, not through all favor of the Lord, although I believe in the favor of the Lord. I live in it, but I've also gone through my hard times. And I may have more to come. But God will bring you to the point where your faith is unshakable. Amen? Amen. He's going to bring you to the point your faith cannot be shaken. And this event that we see here today is certainly one of the most miraculous phenomenons that's in the Bible, to see the Red Sea be parted. Fantastic. Verse 15, though, says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward.'" As I said moments ago, stand doesn't mean be idle. It means to have a conviction of faith in God and in his law. The This word stand, we're familiar with it very well in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, right, about the armor of God. It's something many of us, if not all of us, know. Paul writes in there, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Things that I talked about last week are what's painted here. And we see these things being carried out, and knowing that that we see evil coming in and trying to eclipse the freedoms that we have in America. And we look at the people, and I get that, because people have responsibility for our actions. We have responsibility. But understand that evil is trying to eclipse this nation and put a nail in our coffin as free Americans. Against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. And then he says in verse 14, right after it, stand firm, therefore, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness and peace in place. And he goes on to have about the foot shod, your feet shod with the gospel of the Lord and the gospel of peace, and your sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema word of God, and so on. But Paul is telling us, this church, to stand, but it doesn't mean to be idle. Take a stand while moving forward, and secondly, take up your staff while believing. Take up your staff while believing. 16. God speaking to Moses, and as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. Now, Moses had seen something pretty amazing with this staff. His shepherd's staff, his identity. We talked about that weeks ago. It had identified him. Take up your staff. He had learned early on when God says to throw your staff down, we know that's a surrender to God. When he surrendered to God, it turned into a serpent. I mean, a miraculous event. He picked it back up. It turned into a staff. He did that before Pharaoh. He held up a staff over the Nile River and it turned into blood. This staff's pretty amazing. But I wonder what Moses was thinking when God said, now, see the Red Sea out there? Take that staff and hold it up. I'm going to make this thing split. I don't know. I don't want to put thoughts into Moses' mind, but I would put thoughts in my mind like, really? Like, that's a pretty tall order, God. Am I hearing your voice? Or am I hearing my voice? Because I really want to help these people out of this predicament that I've got them into. Is this your voice speaking to me? So Moses not only had to take his staff and lift his staff, but he had to believe that God was going to honor his promise. He had to believe it. Let me help you with that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. By faith, Moses, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. And what you see is this process in Moses' life is the same process as we have in our Christian walk of these connections. Moses had no idea when God encountered him at the burning bush we talked about weeks ago. He had no idea what was going to be taking place. He had no idea that that wooden staff that he had in his hand would be used by God and empowered by God. And in chapter 4 of Exodus would eventually be called not Moses' staff, but God's staff. And you see this chain of events taking place in Moses, that he saw the staff turn into a snake, and he saw the staff turn into, turn the Nile River into blood. And what you see is the progression, glory upon glory, grace upon grace. He begins to build the faith of this man, Moses, so much so that now he is prepared to perform arguably the most miraculous natural event in history. Moses doesn't falter. In fact, if this had been the day one of the burning bush, I doubt that Moses was prepared for that. But it only came through experience and encounters with God and seeing his miracles work that all of a sudden God has prepared him for the most miraculous event in the history of the nation of Israel and arguably the history of the world. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Abraham, we talked about Abraham many weeks ago, not even in this series. In the presence of God, whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they do exist. Isn't it how he made creation? He spoke it into being. He has the power because he's God. He has the power to create the universe. Who, speaking of Abraham, who in hope against hope believed that God would do it? Hope against hope. One writer puts it this way. Hope, he believes, meaning he held on to hope, even if there's no reason to hold on to it. What? Yeah, that's what he means there. Hope against hope. He saw God do miraculous things Abraham did in chapter 12. And as time went on, and finally his wife Sarah was barren and he was now old, but he would have a son in his old age at 100 years of age. And so by the time he got to chapter 22, Abraham, who is called by Paul the father of our faith, right? The father of our faith. He's not the one who created our faith. He was a human. He's be called the father of our faith. Why? Because he believed if he put his son, he put the knife to his son Isaac on the altar after he tied him down and murdered him on the spot, he knew the young man had a promise over his life, and he knew that God would raise him from the dead. That's how he got to that point. And that's the type of faith that it takes to believe that a dead man who has been risen by God, that's what we believe in our salvation. Can you see the Old Testament and the New Testament connection? It's you got to believe that God is able to raise from the dead to be saved. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness early on, chapter 15 or 16. But his faith was so strong that he knew that God, if I have to kill this son, you're going to raise him up from the dead. His life is not over yet. I have no doubt in my mind God raised Jesus from the dead. None. So it was with Moses. So now he's come to the Red Sea. There's a lot of people counting on him, behind him, like a million. And they're ready to, if they could, lynch him, I think. And they're blaming him for their situation. All of a sudden, that freedom doesn't look as good as they thought it would. And all of a sudden, there's problems coming up with this freedom. But he entered in by faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 talks about this faith. And it's actually after this encounter where Moses is at the Red Sea and he's commanded to lift up the staff that God had given him, the staff of God to part the Red Sea. We know the story here because we just read it. They'll go through on dry land, but it's not very long when they start to have problems in the Red Sea, in the wilderness. And people start to attack Moses, and then they start to attack and blame God. And it took its head there when the 12 spies were sent into the promised land. And when they came back, 10 of the spies said, Moses, yeah, that's really nice land over there where God is sending us, but we got one problem. There's giants over there, and there's no way you're going to be able to overcome those giants. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. And to them, we're looking like grasshoppers, and they look like giants to us. It's not going to happen. 10 of them said that. The people began to cry out, listening to the majority, listening to the TV too much. Listen to the polls. Began to despair. Hear the negativity. Trust me, there's a lot of that going around of all the candidates. Joshua and Caleb began to speak up. Hey, shut up, everybody. That's my translation. It quieted the people. Wait a minute. The land that we saw is fantastic. It indeed flows with milk and honey. We've never been there, but God told us it did, and sure enough, his word is true. If we are faithful with God, he will indeed honor us, and he will indeed give us the land, but we have to remain faithful. And we know the rest is history because Joshua and Caleb continued on to lead a generation, the Joshua and Caleb generation of young believers who did not doubt those 20 and under who would not deny God and who would not despise his miracles and his mercies. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says this, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us all as well as to them," speaking of the people in the wilderness, "but the word which they heard did not profit them, since they were not united by faith with those who heard it." They heard the word. There's people that come to church every Sunday, not just in America, but around the world. And they hear the word of God preached, and some of them are encouraged by that. But it's never, at times it's never united with faith, believing that God is able to raise from the dead. And he raised Jesus from the dead, and he's able to save my sins and cleanse my soul, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He's able to do that. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgressions and yours. Don't dwell in the past, by the way. There's a freebie. God doesn't. He's interested in who we are now and who we're going to become in the days, months, and years ahead. But there was exceptions to that, those who fell in the wilderness because they didn't unite the word with faith, because they all heard it, but didn't all heed it. There's a great way to summarize that, isn't it? They all heard the word, but they didn't all heed it. But Joshua and Caleb, my sons Joshua and Caleb, there's different spirits in these guys, and God says, they're going to see my promised land. They're going to see my reward. God says to Moses, get over to the sea, take up your staff. This applies to us. It's something I brought out 2 or 3 weeks ago, our staff. As much as the staff was Moses, if you see a man in the wilderness, and he's walking around with a big stick, you're thinking pretty good. He's probably a shepherd, and he was. If you see somebody walking down the hallway with a stethoscope around their neck, you think they're probably in the medical profession, and generally that's true. If you see somebody walking around with an M16 and the helmet on and a proper uniform, we believe that's an American soldier, right? All right, we hope so. Nah, he's in trouble if he comes in here. Take up our staff as our identity, because the word applies to us today. You want to do the miraculous for God? You want to be faithful and serve like Moses did? I do. And I got to give my persona, what I have to give. Sherry made a beautiful transition there. She didn't know what I was going to talk about. But we all have different things to give to society, to this kingdom of this age. God says our role, and Jesus prayed the prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our role is to instill the heavenly values among the people we interact with on this earth, and to influence for godliness, for righteousness, for kingdom principles. Why? Because we love him. This is easy. Take up your staff. And what we saw, what I saw, and we saw as we studied this, is what I call a metamorphosis in the life of this Moses, who when he first encountered God was afraid. And when he first encountered God and God told him, "This is what you're going to do," he said, "I'm not going to do that. I can't do that." All of a sudden, here's the same guy. Months later, after encounter, grace upon grace, glory upon glory, hope upon hope, all of a sudden, he's at the edge of the Red Sea with a staff. He says, "I'm in." There's no quibbling here, is there? You would think there'd be a verse, if you were back in chapter 3, as I said moments ago, there might be a verse, "God, I don't know how that's going to work. I can't do this." Which he'd be right. But he didn't quibble at all. He had learned that God is faithful. Amen. Amen. It's funny, this was in my notes, last week, I never got to it. 2 Kings chapter 13. Elisha the prophet is about to end on this earth. He's dying. The king of Israel, his name is Joash. Joash counted on Elisha. Elisha, right? Elijah's already gone off in the chariot of fire. Elisha is now there, and he is the prophet of the land, and he is the one that gives the king and his armies the intelligence to fight against the king of Aram up north. They would come in and raid in the land, and so he needed to have this prophet. This prophet benefited him greatly, benefited his army, and allowed him to protect his nation. Joash comes to Elisha says, my father, the chariots and their horsemen are coming. And Elisha says something interesting. He says, here's what you do. And he gives him a prophetic act. It's a metaphor for what the prophet knows that God wants to do. He says, do this. Go over there and get your bow and your arrow. Take your bow and arrow. Open the window up of your palace and shoot an arrow towards the east where your enemy is. And when you do, declare this. This is the Lord's arrow of victory. So he gets Joash gets the bow and he gets the arrow and he holds it up and he's probably quivering, no pun intended. And all of a sudden, if you know, quiver, right? Yeah, come on. Okay, you're doing good. Holds it up and it says that the prophet took his hand and strengthened his hand and helped him hold it and he shot it. And Elisha says, the Lord's arrow of victory. Then he says, now take some of those arrows, strike the ground. Show a little passion, son. Let's see what you got in you. And Joash, out of obedience or obligation, he takes the arrows and he does a walkthrough of what the prophet told him to do. He was half in and half out. Like, yeah, okay, I'll do this. I'll go through the motions with you. Seems pretty simple. And he strikes the ground three times and stood. And Elisha says, why'd you stop? Where's your passion, man? That's my translation. It's not in there. Don't look for that. Don't quote me on that. I don't like that misquote scripture. But that's what he's saying. You should have struck it five and six times, but you only stuck it three. So you're going to win three battles against this king, but you're not going to win the war because you don't have passion, man. Where's your passion at? It's funny because that's something that Peggy, during her prayer sessions on Fridays, I saw this here last week. I thought, what's going on? It's got a nice broadhead on it. Looks like Larry might have used that successfully at one point. Not really sure. Has the cedar shaft. I don't even know if they make those anymore, if they're nice. But, you know, he had the arrow and he had the capability to walk through the prophetic act that God had directed the prophet to tell him. And he did it half-heartedly. And because he did it half-heartedly, he didn't win the war. Take a bow and arrow and strike the ground, he says. Oh, that's a beautiful, Peggy, bless you for doing that. That's such a beautiful illustration when people pray. To believe the unbelievable. If you study that at all, in verse 13, verse 25, a couple of verses after that, it says that Joash ended up fighting three battles and he won three battles, but he didn't win the war, just as the prophet had said. And I say that, this is a note I put in here, and I don't know why the Lord led me to it. I want to say it in the right context. Where's your passion, man? And I'm just not talking false, fancy, fake passion. Anybody could do that. Actors do it on TV every week before they endorse a candidate. I'm talking about real passion, real belief, believing that the Word of God is true. And when we say, we often will say this, and I didn't put it into words this morning. Hopefully God will give me the ability to do it now. We will often say in our minds, whether we say it out loud, God's Word is not living out to what I see. And my question to us is this, are we living up to God's word? Because generally, almost all, well, God's word is always true. Let God be true and every man a liar. But we often fall short. And there's reasons why we haven't seen what we not only expect, but believe God's word is saying. And I put it this way, and I say this with trepidation. Preachers fill the pulpits every week on churches across our land who don't believe a word they're saying. That's true. It is true. I certainly don't have all the answers. I'm certainly not a perfect man. But every word I declare up here out of God's word and really what he's given me, I believe without question. I believe that without question. And if I see Jesus and Will face to face someday and he says, well, son, your faith was a little bit too big, I think he'll be okay with that. I think he'll be okay. But may it never be, though, that the question, well, may the question never come to me and any of us, why didn't you believe? There's a side note here I want to cover and then I'll finish this off. 17 and 18, interesting. God is speaking to Moses, as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them, meaning into that path that God has put in the Red Sea. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. What you're seeing now is the reason behind all this. You're seeing why the reason why God had taken the people to the edge of the wilderness and said, okay, now it's time to go back through it and go down to the edge of the sea where it's going to look to Pharaoh like you have no way out, and I'm going to draw him in. In fact, it's found in the book of the phrase is found in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38. He says, of Gog and Magog, I'm going to put in the last days of which we are in, I believe, I'm going to put a hook in their jaw, and they're going to be brought down into the Middle East to the beautiful land and try to destroy Israel. Do you see that happening? Are you watching the news? God has put a hook in their jaw. They're coming down, and they're going to get destroyed. How do you know that? I've read Ezekiel 38. He put a hook in Pharaoh's jaw, and the hook was the difficult path that the people were on and the journey they were on. And now you begin to understand this isn't about their journey. It's about God's glory. Job is a fascinating book. I haven't preached on it in a long time. Job chapter 1 verse 6 says this. There was a day when the sons of God, meaning the angels, including the fallen angels, they came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where did you come from? Satan answered on the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, get this. Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Of course, Satan responds, well, does he fear God for nothing? Look how you've blessed him. Look how good his life is. He's got it made. You've given him everything he would ever want. Why shouldn't he fear you? God responds, all that Job has is in your hand. Think that through. All that Job has is in your hand. We begin to understand that our life is part of a battle that's taking place in the heavenlies. And so you can see why God is going to be glorified in front of the Egyptian people when their army is destroyed, when that sea wall begins to close back and destroy them. I believe what's taking place in the face of this earth, without question, I believe this election that's upcoming is clearly something that God not only knows what's going to happen, but it's going to be for his honor and his glory. Amen. No doubt in my mind. I want to say one thing before I move on to the next point. Or the last point is this. And I've heard people say it, and I want to make sure I put this in context, so please don't mishear me. They'll say, well, I'm not going to get involved, I'm not going to get engaged, because God is in control. And therefore, what they do is they put themselves in a position, acting as though it's a spiritual response to say, God, just take it and do whatever. And I'm just not going to get engaged. I'm going to back out. I don't care. You know, we know that God's in control. I don't doubt that. I think I've closed on this last week, and now I'm going to underscore this point. I find a difficult time finding anywhere in the Scripture where God was glorified and did something without engaging somebody first, a human being on this earth. This is how he works. I used the illustration last week. I'm going to use it again because I think it's so simple. Don't you think that God could have sent a lightning bolt to destroy Goliath, who was intimidating the armies of the living God, that uncircumcised Philistine who was not in covenant with his people? Well, of course he could have. But you know what? He didn't do that. For 5 days and 10 days and 20 days and 30 days and on and on and on. And the armies of Israel are intimidated and they're embarrassed. Here comes David. Didn't have a lightning bolt, just had a stone and a sling. And God used him. Here comes Moses, minding his own business with a stick in his hand. And the bush starts on fire, begins to speak to him. I've heard the cries of my people. I see their plight. I know their affliction. That word is so beautiful. I know, like, I can feel it as a parent feels the pain of their child. I know their affliction. Moses has to be saying, oh, this is great. God says, therefore, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. In fact, God could have split the Red Sea without Moses going up there. But guess what? He didn't. And my point is this, folks. I love the spirituality. God is in control. He absolutely is. But if we refuse to be obedient, just like we talked on last week with Mordecai, he sent a message to Esther. He said, if you don't do this, we and our family are going to suffer, and God will work out his miraculous plan some other way. But who knows if you haven't been brought to this earth for such a time as this. And you have. And so have I. I'd like to say I do it perfect all the time, and I don't. But I'm not going to smack my arrows to the ground 3 times. And I, neither are you. Why did you stop, right? Wow. And last, take a step into your deliverance. Take a step into your deliverance, and we'll close this out. Verse 19 and 20. First, the angel of the Lord, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. And what you see, this cloud of light and of glory, it continues to be a light for God's people. But on the other side of that cloud is darkness. And they couldn't break through the barrier. I phrased it this way. What is light to God's people is darkness to the unbelieving. Isn't that true? And that's why Christians are being so maligned. I read for you a political platform last week. If you haven't read it, you should read it yourself of one of the parties. Clearly, light versus darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul says this, but if our gospel is veiled, if it means if people can't see it, if they don't understand it, here's the reason why. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They're not willing to see it. Thus, the one did not come near the other all night. It was the light for the people. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. The Word was God. It says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Wow. We read that so many times. You probably all know that verse, and I do too. And it took another level of meaning to me this week, that word overcome. I'm going to try this in the Greek, and I don't know Greek. Kalambano. Kalambano. This, it did not overcome it. Overcome means to take eagerly, possess, apprehend, to lay hold of. Well, guess what? Darkness can't overcome light ever. You could close out every bit of light in this room, and it's filled with darkness. You light one candle, and then you can see. And it doesn't influence the darkness, does it? Verse 21 and 22. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, had a staff in his hand, and the Lord swept back the sea by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. What had been a barrier to them at one point in their life was now a bastion of protection to them. Isn't that amazing? The things that we've encountered in our life that have been barriers to us are now bastions of protection for us, even if they're lessons that we have learned. That guess what? Once you learn a lesson, you don't have to learn it again. I don't have to learn it again. Isn't that great? That doesn't mean you're not going to go through similar circumstances, but this time you know what the future holds, and your faith will remain strong. And so you see then Pharaoh tries to tries to follow them, and he comes into that dry seabed. God had dried up with the east wind. The east wind of Georgia and North Carolina and Pennsylvania is going to be blowing this week. I believe that. And I don't believe otherwise. Pharaoh sees the walls starting to fall. He says, let's flee, for the Lord is fighting for them. The trap has been set, and now it's sprung. I had mouse traps in my house. They were the typical ones, right? The ones that were... And my middle daughter, Callie, we're talking about mice. She said, Dad, she said, they have a new mouse trap. It's a live trap. And it... When they go in there to get the, put peanut butter, and the door springs shut, and there you got a, it's like a little canister of a mouse. And they're in there looking around. You can see them. It's clear. Pretty neat. But when the door slams shut, then you got them. And I said, well, what do I do with the mouse? Oh, well, don't kill them. Take them down and let them go. I got some neighbors I don't like. Okay, got it. There's a win-win. The trap has been set for Pharaoh for evil, and now it's been sprung. Amen. I'll close with this scripture. I believe we're in that day. I believe the trap has been set. And the trap is set primarily not for people, although they will get into that trap. And they will deny God. They will refuse the blood redemption of Jesus Christ. And they will become lost. But God's purpose is not to destroy them first and foremost. His purpose is to destroy evil once and for all. Just like he did to Pharaoh and his army, it was a symbol of what he will do in these last days. And he's going to destroy. He's put a hook in the jaw of Satan. Just as much as Satan thought it was a good idea to try to kill Jesus on the cross. And he did die, by the way. But he's been resurrected by God. That was God's plan all along. And he fell right into it. He says he knows the Bible. He doesn't know it very well. He should have read the prophets more carefully. But Jesus said this. I say this as a close for this day in which we live. Jesus said in Matthew 24, but as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be when the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage. What's he saying there? They're just living life. Nothing wrong with those things. But that was their life. God didn't play a role. In fact, it says how evil the man, so much so that God had regretted even making mankind. But Noah was pure in all of his generation. He wasn't a half-breed of the fallen angels, of the Nephilim. He was pure in all of his generation. Fascinating scripture. They're eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And when that happens, it'll be too late. I'm not here to scare anybody. I'm here to read the word of God to you. It's too late. I used to sing a song. Oh, I'm going to try this. It would be better if I knew the chords, but I don't. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. If you know it, sing it. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Wow. That's my prayer for all of you today. Do not let the day of decision pass you, for we do not know what tomorrow holds. Amen. And if you have not made that decision, we are in the valley of decision. The Old Testament talks about we are in the valley of decision. Max Lucado shows up on YouTube sometimes. You know, he's a writer, right? He's a really good guy. It's interesting. He's making claims like Jesus is coming in like 2 months soon. And I'm not setting dates, and I'm not here to prop up Max Lucado. I'm simply saying there's a lot of people to believe. We don't know, but it sure looks like it. Amen. Be ready. Be prepared. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Amen. Be ready. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to close. Deliverance from our Egypt, stepping forward into our deliverance. As we begin this last song, I want to just encourage you to step into your deliverance up here. Maybe you'd say, I'm not ready to meet Jesus, or I'm not ready for him to come, and I don't want to be left behind. When the believers are taken out of this world, it's not going to be good. Say, it's not good now, Pastor. We'll just wait because it's not going to be good on steroids. Be ready, therefore, for you do not know which day the Son of a Man will be coming. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you to come up here today and someone will pray with you. If you need supernatural manifestation, a power of healing, a power of emotional healing, physical healing, spiritual healing, I don't care. My God is Jehovah Rapha. I am a God. I, God, am your healer, he says. Amen. Come up and pray. We'll have somebody pray with you, and it will not be divulged. We just want to spend time with you. I encourage you to step forward into your deliverance today, whatever it is, wherever God is speaking to you. I will say this. I'm going to start playing my guitar. Don't listen to what I say. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. And whatever he is saying to you, do it. Amen? Do it. Praise God. God, we thank you for this day, God. And thank you for you are the God of deliverance. I pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit just to break out on this place. God, you are worthy. God, you are high and lifted up. God, you are majesty, your glory. You will reign forever and ever. Thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection. Thank you for the blood that was shed. Thank you for the healing power of the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost to transform our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Is he worthy? Amen. Sing it with us. He is worthy of all of it. Sing with us. He is worthy of it all. God is speaking to your heart. Don't allow him to pass you by today.
Thank you.
Hosea chapter 2, God speaks with the prophet, I will lead her into the wilderness, and there I will speak tenderly to her heart. It's in that wilderness that we begin to understand the love of God and the power of God and the commitment of God and the ways of God. And I don't know there's another way to understand those things. But the journey to the wilderness is temporary. And the journey, destination of the land of God is eternal. So God, give your sons and daughters strength to stand in this land. Whether they're in the wilderness or going through the Red Sea, and no matter where they are in their walk, on their journey, God, give us strength. Give us the authority to stand in the name of Jesus, and not on our own strength, but a strength that only can come through the love of God, the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. God, thank you, Father. Day and night, night and day, let an incense of our praise arise. The praise of our lips is an incense before you. God, for that, we give thanks and give honor and glory. We praise you today for your presence. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated just for one moment, and a couple things to catch you up on. I just, God didn't share his presence in the wilderness without anybody. He inhabits the praises of his people. And so when you're in this house and you're praying and you're hearing the word of God and you're worshiping, and even if you're down on your face before God, it's an act of worship to God who is worthy of it all. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Please vote. If you did not vote yet, please do not miss the poll on Tuesday. Elections are won and lost by one vote at a time. Please be sure you are there. There is a brochure on the Welcome Center with the stances on the candidates for President of the United States, Kamala Harris on the left, Donald Trump on the right. I told you last week about my parents in 1986. Regardless of the party, it was federal abortion on demand, or in that case, state abortion on demand. And I stand, and we stand, the word of God stands on life. And she is for abortion on demand, and he is not for abortion on demand. Let's just leave it there. Next, Dragon's Prophecy will be back on this week. We were just due to sickness last week. Thank you for your patience. We tried to notify everybody. Hopefully we succeeded. We'll be here this week. This series is very compelling. You won't want to miss this. This will be here at 6:30. We will watch this, and then we're going to be praying and just entering into the presence of God. Greatest Generation is next week. Next Sunday we'll be there, 1:30 in the afternoon. And it's fascinating that I sang that song, Pass Me Not, O General Savior. I grew up with those songs, and some of you did too. And we would go there. Want us to sing those songs because that's what they know. These are now in their 70s and 80s and 90s, and they're so blessed. And we cannot get out of there without singing Amazing Grace, by the way. That's fast. You had to sing Amazing Grace. And even if I don't sing it well, if I end up being there, or just without the musical accompaniment sometime of Angie, if she's not there and I just go a cappella, they bear it, and they love to sing along. And they sing loud enough they can't really hear me, so that's good. They'll be there next week. You're welcome to join us. Shoebox is some of you connect with you today. Thank you for your interest in that. They're going to be collected. National Collection Week is the 18th. So please, if you haven't done it, pick up some gifts. The cards are there at the gift center where there's coffee mugs and things like that. There's a stack of cards above the boxes. So grab one of those cards if you haven't already. We'll be packing shoeboxes on the 17th. So we need them by next week would be great. Or we can, Katie, can we bring them on the 17th and we forget? Okay, that's good. So even on the 17th, you're never too late. See, Katie, if you have questions. Kingdom Kids Ministry, we need your help. I think I commented last week. I love the picture there of a young man or young woman or whoever that is ready to fly. So please, we can use your help, ages 4 to 11. If you have a heart to minister to kids, preteens, see Katie McDonald. There's her phone number. There's her email, and there's her person right there. So please pitch in. Okay, and Phil Capuccio, I texted him a couple weeks ago. I didn't hear back. I'm a little concerned. I'm not real concerned because I overlook texts all the time. I'll be calling him this week, but that's going to be a teaching session the morning of the 7th, and we'll probably have a luncheon or something here for everybody. And then he'll be preaching on the 8th, morning service. Save the date. You will not want to miss this powerful man of God as he brings the word to this house. And the American flag. All right. As a reminder, don't forget to vote. Please stand. God, we thank you for your presence in this house today. And God, as we dismiss from this house, we never dismiss from your presence. So, Father, go with us, dear God. Be our all in all this week until we meet together again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. Oh, is there an announcement on food? Okay, I have no announcement on food. You're dismissed. They can. Yeah, if you don't mind leftovers, feel free to stay. It's just a nice picture right there.